All right, go ahead and turn over to Romans, Romans chapter 12 tonight, Romans chapter number 12. Luke, his family, he still has a couple sick ones, and there's still some lingering stuff out there, so let's definitely pray for our people to get raised up and get through whatever this is, amen? Our immunity should be really, really good after the last couple of months, and so we've been definitely vaxxed a few times over this last couple months with sickness, amen? You can still laugh about it, I think, right? I know it's been traumatic for some, but what doesn't kill you does make you stronger, amen? That's what they say. All right, and we're going to look at a passage tonight here in Romans 12 with this thought as it concludes, overcoming evil with good. And it's a very fascinating text of Scripture because we utilize these last few verses in this text typically to deal with our relationship with others, like outside the church and all that. But you'll see through context here that this is really referring to a local church context. This whole chapter is. And so if we kind of keep that in mind as we go through here, it might be a help to you. So in Romans 12, of course, we know the first couple of verses starts out with the fact that we have a reasonable service as a saint, right? Which is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And so hopefully that is our mindset as believers, that we are, of course, when we got saved, we yielded before God, we believed his gospel, we trusted what he did on the cross of Calvary, understood we were sinners, we're willing to turn from that, turn from any other way to be saved. And we thought little of ourselves, much of Jesus. We got born again, we were little, he was big. And that's exactly how we ought to have that same mentality going through and into our Christian lives, that we are on an altar, sacrificed to him, and he is directing our lives from that point forward. Then in verses 3 through 8, we see the gifts that we receive as saints and empowered as we get baptized, join a church. God empowers those gifts to be utilized together to accomplish that great commission. Twofold purpose of the church would be to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10, as well as edifying the body of Christ, as Ephesians 4 refers to. So these are the things that we do as a church, and it takes the power of God to do it, right? Nothing done in our flesh is worthwhile, so it's all empowered by him. So we yield to him, we lay down as a living sacrifice, he gifts us, he empowers that, and then enables us to work together to accomplish things on earth which are really of a supernatural nature, and that's what ministry is all about. So we see that established here in Romans 12. If you're familiar with this, we're not going to cover those verses because we don't have time tonight to do that, amen? But we are going to focus on verses 9 through 21 now. In Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, we see instruction on how we are to relate with each other and how we are to operate together as a church body. And it says in verse number 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Actually, it doesn't say love one another. It just says let love be without dissimulation, meaning that together as saints, absolutely there will be a love there that binds us together as saints. We love as brethren. We love as siblings in a sense, since we're now brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, but there's also more of an agape love as well, where we're willing to give and help one another. And so we understand that God has put love in our hearts, and that's how we're to operate now, would be in that love. And so this passage, Paul is saying here, let love be without dissimulation, not fake, not just superficial. It needs to be sincere, where we really do love the brethren. Amen. And there's an intrinsic value within every believer because of Jesus Christ. And so there ought to be that love for each other, at least for that sake. Amen. And then it goes on to say, abhor that which is evil. And this is a great plan here for how brethren should be able to get along. Amen. Love each other properly, sincerely, and then abhor, hate that which is evil, right? God is just one letter away from God is good. And one letter away, take a D off the devil and you have evil, right? So the devil, he produces or motivates us to be evil or do evil things. God, of course, is good, and everything that he promotes in our lives is good also. So abhor that which is evil, or abhor that which is devilish. Amen. That's what it's referring to. And then it says cleave to that which is good. And that's a great plan. Amen. If you're going to get along with the saints, And we're going to run through a few of these things. We've got to get somewhere in this text, amen? But if we really cling on to these things, you can see how this is going to create an environment that is that's conducive for the brethren actually being able to be close and accomplish great things in a church environment. It says in verse number 10, be kindly affectioned one to another. That means you actually like each other. Amen? You don't just, well, I love you, but I don't like you a whole lot. No. I think that's the way a lot of marriages are, amen? I love you, but I just don't really care for you. But after many years, amen? Unfortunately, that's where it gets to sometimes. But the point in this text is that we shouldn't just strive to love one another. We should actually strive to like each other, amen? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's that phileo love. In honor, preferring one another. That's esteeming other better than self. In honor, honoring the other, amen? No matter how long they've been saved or no matter what they bring to the table, no matter what their gifts are, what their resources are, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another in that body, even above maybe those that are without. There's a reason we're joined together. Verse number 11, not slothful in business. Business is what you busy your life about, busyness, amen? And so that's what business is. We oftentimes think of business as what we do to produce income, and we are busy about those things, but this is talking about the business of the local church. We need to be busy about the Lord's business, not slothful, right? Not one or two people doing the work. As I'm trying, I just want us all to be involved in these things. Why? Because it's not about me or one or two. It's about all of us, amen? It's about God using our church together to accomplish great things. That's what a body is, amen? When you go to work, you probably take your whole body with you, amen? You don't just take a part of you and say, man, most of me don't feel like going today, amen? So I'm only going to take my arm and leg today. That's not how we do it, amen? The whole body goes along and is engaged. But that is the analogy, the picture that God gave to us in reference to the local church. And sometimes it is just part of a body just kind of slithering there, limping here or whatever. It can't be that way if we're going to accomplish what God would have for us to accomplish. So not slothful in business, right? Not lazy, not lethargic, but engaged and running to the task, amen? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. There needs to be a fervency about us. We can't just you know, be along for the ride. We actually have to be engaged and understand why we do what we do, amen? And we need to have some energy to us at the same time. Serving the Lord. So again, we see the context here is about us working together as brothers and sisters in Christ in a local church context, serving the Lord. What we do in ministry through the local church for the Lord. Verse number 12 says, rejoicing in hope. Hallelujah. Singing about heaven, amen. Say, what is that? That is rejoicing in hope. Hope of glory, amen. Hallelujah. We have a bright future. No matter what's going on down here, we have a bright future. We have eternal life, not temporal life, and we can always rejoice in what's to come, amen. And so we encourage each other this way, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Of course, there's hard times. We always go through hard times, amen. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We go through hard times individually. We go through hard times as a church, but we're going to be patient in those things. We're not going to make rash decisions. We're not going to make decisions and quick decisions that we ultimately regret, but we're going to be careful with these things, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We're always praying about everything instantly, amen. We're ready to pray at all times, amen. Matter of fact, pray without ceasing, the Bible says. And so we're constantly in that mindset of prayer, communicating with God, asking Him for what we need, and just beseeching and even in engaging in intercessory prayer for others. Verse number 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. As people have needs and we can help, we seek to be a help. Amen. That's just being who we should be as a church, one to another, given to hospitality, right? Being hospitable, not just loving strangers, but actually loving each other, amen? And being able to engage in that way that again, we do enjoy that company one with another. Now, verse 14 is where it starts to get interesting. And this is where I've kind of been running through these just to lay the foundation so you see that what we're talking about here is referring to the saints that are closely related. Not saints all over the world. I don't know all the saints all over the world. I am not serving with all the saints all over the world. Some, but I am serving with those here, right? Us. This is the group that God has put together, and maybe even those that are close to us here, and we should have a good relationship there as well. But that's what this is talking about, is how we relate for the glory of God in reference to those that we actually work with. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Is that interesting? We usually look at this verse and we think that's talking about those on the outside, right? Like on my YouTube channel, when someone has some really, really rough comments to give. I just had one of those today. It's like, well, that's a blessing. Amen. And I kind of like it that I actually get to stir some people up every once in a while. It's like, man, you really took the time to write me that paragraph? That is insane. That's crazy. Amen. I rarely respond. I would actually have to approve their comment to be live for me to reply. I can't reply without doing that, so I usually don't even reply. I don't know that a lot of that would be worthwhile. I did one YouTube one time where I responded to something that somebody said. That was pretty fun. I might do that again. That was pretty neat. But the end result and all that is, of course we're going to get some comments from those that don't know us. Of course we're going to get some criticism from those on the outside. And I mean, if you don't have to look too far for criticism, just look to your lost family members. You'll find some really good criticism there. And maybe even some supposed saved ones, amen, might have some great, great words to tell you how you should be doing it differently. And when in reality, they ain't doing anything anyway. But the point is this, is that there is persecution from the outside, but this is talking about persecution from the inside. Isn't that amazing? In this whole litany of things, verse 14, right down the line, it says, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Flip back to Matthew 5, if you would please. Keep your place here, Matthew 5. Persecute means to this. It means to flee or pursue, to press toward. So in other words, the thought of this word is whatever it takes to cause you some trouble, right? Pressing on you, fleeing from you, running toward, whatever it is. It's action. Action on the part of the one doing the persecuting. It's acting against, maybe removing themselves from. It's all about causing you pain, right? And you might say, why in the world, amongst a church that's close together, why would anybody want to cause somebody else pain? Well, because someone's feelings get hurt, right? Someone feels threatened. Someone whatever, right? Anytime you're working close with people, there's always a possibility of these things taking place. And so the Bible addresses this and shows us. By the way, the Bible doesn't just address best case scenario. The Bible, God addresses life as it is and what we deal with. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. In Matthew 5 and verse 10, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, this, of course, referring to those in Israel. They were religious, weren't really part of a church context, but the principle is still the same here, is that when others persecute you for righteousness' sake, when someone's persecuting you, you really ought to examine yourself and make sure that you are doing right and that you are heading in that right direction. Anytime someone says something ill, don't just turn it to them and say, well, you shouldn't have said that. That potentially is true. But maybe what they said, that you didn't like what they said, maybe there is actually some truth to it, right? And so we don't want to just push that off on someone else because we didn't like what they said. Maybe there's some validity to it. It should be a time of self-examination. It should be a humbling time, not a time of pride, right? Only by pride cometh contention. And so the proper response to a criticism or a hurt is not to respond with hurt or to divert. It is, as this text says, bless them that persecute you. That is totally like a flip of what we would want to do, humanly speaking, Amen. Look, if you would please, over to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. This passage we're going to come back to in Romans 12, it actually follows this vein for just a little while, so we're going to follow that through, and we will end with the fact that we are to overcome evil with good. What the Bible tells us is, even amongst ourselves, the way that we overcome evil is not by returning evil for evil, but by good, by being who God has called us to be. And this is primarily dealing, especially, it's dealing with amongst the brethren. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 10 says, Paul here, this is where Paul encountered some trouble there with the Corinthians. It says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. Now, that would be from their perspective. That was the Corinthians' take on it. It says, we are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you. Now, if in saying these things, he's talking about people that aren't in the church context and they're outside, then why would he say this next verse? It says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Why? Because these things weren't coming from those on the outside. They were coming from those on the inside. Is that amazing? And so Paul had to deal with these things. Verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He says, you've forgotten how this thing worked and how God used me to bring you the gospel. And now you've turned against me. And now you're causing problems in my life. He's just letting them know this isn't how it should work. And this wasn't Paul complaining at all. It was him just stating what was going on there. And then look over at 2 Timothy 3 and in verse number 10. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse number 10, it says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul is, of course, 2 Timothy be the last letter that Paul would write before he actually died. And he's saying to Timothy here, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. In other words, he was sincere. He wasn't living a dual life. He was who he was known to be. It says, thou hast known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Look at this, verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's not like we get to choose who those come from, but just know that if we're going to live godly, at some point, somebody's not going to like it. And of course, it'll be those without, but it also might be those within. But if it is, don't turn that into a bad relationship. That's not where we abandon people. Just because someone abandons us doesn't mean we abandon them. Just because someone turns their back on us doesn't mean we turn our back on them. Just because someone says harsh words to us doesn't mean we have to turn around and say harsh words to them. We need to fight that. That is a fleshly response. Just because someone slanders us, which is horrible, doesn't mean we turn around and slander them. Just because someone socks us in the eye doesn't mean we have to turn right back around and sock them in the eye, amen? No, not necessarily, amen? There's all kinds of context that just wouldn't be the case. It's for righteousness' sake, amen? And we commit those things unto God. And we're not going to act, we're not going to act like humans on earth, right? Mere mortals, when we're representing God, when we're God's children. There should be a difference about us, especially in reference to this. In verse number 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He says, no, we're not going to follow that course. We need to follow Christ. We need to follow the Word of God no matter what comes at us. Look back at our text in Romans 12 now and in verse number 15. Again, showing that when things happen that we don't like, when things happen that we feel like someone's acting against us, don't think it to be strange. The Bible says it's going to happen, right? And then the Bible goes on to tell us how we respond when it does. And that's what this is all about in this text. Bless them which persecute you. The first way we respond is with blessing. Amen. Say, what? I'm supposed to help somebody, bless them when they're pressuring me and they're saying things about me and that's what the Bible says. Amen. Bless them which curse you. Bless and curse not. Say, what is a curse? Where you speak a bad word against them. That's what a curse is. Curse can be a four-letter word, like we know curse words and all that. But what makes a curse word, is when I speak a word against somebody. I've pronounced a curse against them. You're lazy. That's a curse. You're good for nothing. That's a curse. All you ever do is you're cursing them. You might not be using profanity as the world knows profanity, but you're using it as God calls it, a curse. We pronounce curses on people. It's when we speak against them. Amen? And we're not called to do that. There's one judge of all mankind, and it's not you, it's not me, it's Jesus. All judgment of condemnation. There's three words in the Bible that's used for the word judge. And the word Greek word 29:19 is krino in the Greek. That one is always judgment to condemnation. That judgment, we've been called to examine, we've been called to judge to separate, but we've never been called to judge to condemn. It's not my job to condemn. It's not your job to condemn. If there's any condemning going on, Jesus will take care of that one. Amen? So we're not to curse people. Amen? Back in our text, verse number 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. That's easy. Amen? Well, maybe not. Not always easy. Someone gets a raise at work, gets a little increase in their hourly rate at work. They're happy about it. We ought to be able to be happy with them, and our first thought shouldn't be, man, I wish I got one of those raises, right? And that's what a lot of people do. That's a carnal thing. That's taking. Here is someone that is happy. And I switch that thing around and bring it to myself and say, man, how come they always get the good stuff? I don't get anything good, right? We've taken that thing and turned it around. That's not what God has called us to do. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, right? Someone's having a good day, man, don't ruin their day, amen? Encourage their good day, right? That's what rejoice with them that do rejoice means. It says, weep with them that weep. You're having a good day and someone's having a bad day, well, enter into that bad day with them and weep with them. Say, what? That's going to ruin my bad day. Actually, no, it'll help your good day, right? It always does. Anytime you minister to somebody, it always helps us, right? It's a good thing. So when someone's having a hard time, they're weeping, it's okay. Take the time. Go there. Put your arm around them and care for them and be with them. That's how we operate as Christians. We care about people. We care about those we're close to. We're not trying to just vie for our own position and place. We don't say to people, don't you understand how I feel right now? They don't have to. Amen? They don't have to. So we're setting ourselves up, positioning ourselves to be a blessing and a help. That's what this text is referring to. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. That's going to take unity. Say, well, they just don't believe like I believe. Well, we need to strive for unity. Well, they just don't think about things like I. Well, we're not trying to think like each other. We're trying to think like Christ, right? We're not trying to get people to think like us. We're not trying to get people to see it the way we see it. We're not trying to get people to believe what we believe. No, we're not at all. Because none of this is me. It's all God. Amen. We're just trying to, if we all sincerely approach this book by the Holy Spirit of God, we ought to come out the same. We ought to come out with the same understanding. And if we're different, We ought to respect each other, honor each other enough to try to figure out why that is, right? And try to work together through that. That's what this text is saying. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, right? So we're really just trying to be all things to all men, that we might win some, that we might be apart with each other. Look at verse 17. Still looking at the context amongst the brethren. Recompense to no man, what is it? Recompense to no man evil for evil. God has never given us the right to respond in an evil fashion just because someone responded to us in an evil fashion. Amen? That's not how we're supposed to be. That's not who we're called to be. That's not who we are as God's children. We should definitely not be that way amongst each other. And we should not be that way towards those that are without as well. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, we typically take that verse to mean we should try to live peaceably with all men all over the world. But the direct context of this text is we should be able to live peaceably with all men within a local church, within the group of believers that God has joined us with. That is the context. And with that in mind, we see how it's possible, right? Shouldn't believers be able to live peaceably with each other? And if we can't, there's something wrong. And that ought to concern us. That ought to concern us. And we shouldn't just vilify or demonize somebody else and just say, well, it's all on you. Probably not. How many people does it take to argue? It takes two. Do you ever try to argue with someone that says, I'm not arguing? Is that fun? Be that person. Be that one that doesn't argue. Be that one that doesn't take the bait and say those nasty words because someone said something nasty to you. Be the grown-up Christian in the room, the mature Christian, amen? And realize maybe that person's just going through something, and maybe they really just need, they just need a friend. They need a Christian friend instead of a worldly word, amen? Say, well, I don't deserve this. Well, you're right. You deserve hell, and me too, amen. And so surely we can, at least amongst brethren, we can live out what God is saying here. It says in verse number 19, watch this. This is great. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. By the way, there is a time where we would be right to avenge. And God says, don't do it. Avenge not yourselves, but rather, he says here, give place unto wrath. Put it off. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Do you believe that God can rightly judge better than us? That God can handle situations better than us? I believe that. Amen. And you might think, I've heard people say, I can't. This person hasn't done what they need to do yet for this to be made right. You need to still forgive them. Right? You need to forgive them because you potentially are holding back the one who can really make this thing right, and that's God. Right? How often does God have to hold off in dealing with somebody because he has to deal with us first because we responded incorrectly? Amen? And so let us do our part. Let us be careful. And if you're defrauded, then suffer yourself to be defrauded. Amen? And many things we get defrauded. Things that we deserve from those around us, and they refuse to do their part. That's okay. If I'm defrauded, I'm just going to have to let God fill the gap in. And let God be God to me for that one that was defrauding me in that area. That's how we operate as Christians. Amen? Because we trust God. And God does make all things right. Again, we're talking about a context amongst believers. And you wouldn't think you'd have to have this whole portion of Scripture to deal with this, but it's not just here, it's elsewhere, because we do. Amen? By context, again, we're still in the environment of the local church. Look at verse 20, 20 and 21, and we'll finish up. It says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger. What? Enemy? That's interesting. An enemy is someone that just operates against your best interest. Is that possible in a local church? That we could have an enemy? Absolutely. So, if your enemy is hungry, feed the brother. Amen? If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I've thought through this passage a lot because I'm thinking, you mean to tell me if I in the world just go out and feed the hungry that lost guy is going to feel conviction over that? You ever thought through that? No, they're not. No, they're not. They're happy taking advantage of you. They're not saved. But a brother in Christ will. You see the difference? And that's the context of this passage. That brother or sister in Christ, when they have acted against you and you do right and you're kind, they will feel that conviction because they have the Holy Spirit if they're a brother or sister. And that's what this passage is dealing with. Amen. Wouldn't it be better to help rescue a brother or sister by responding biblically than to stand your ground and to spout off or to say this, that, or the other? Because you can, right? Because you've been wrong. Wouldn't it be better to help that brother or sister feel some conviction so they can get right? Of course it would. And that's what God is saying here in this context. It says, verse 21, which was the title, "Be not overcome of evil." How do we keep from being overcome of evil? Simply by overcoming evil with good. Good is stronger than evil. Always. The word of God is stronger than error. Amen. God's ways are higher than our ways. They're better than our ways. Amen. And everything that's good comes from God. All good gifts come from above, it says in James, right? Well, everything that's good is stronger than everything that's evil. Why would we use something of lesser power to combat an enemy? Why wouldn't we use what's stronger? And that's by using what's good. Does that make sense? And that's what we see in this text. And with a believer, if we have an enemy, we might win a brother by approaching that thing correctly. Amen. And so it is possible that a brother or sister in Christ could become an enemy. And so we want to be very careful that we don't take things personally, that we never return evil for evil, that we don't use evil to overcome evil, that we are kind to our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if we don't agree with them. Do you realize that there are some things that you may not agree with others on that are our brothers and sisters, and it's okay. Usually it's just a different perspective of the same thing, and it's okay. Not everybody thinks like you, and that's a good thing. And not everybody thinks like me, and that's a strength to our church. That is not a weakness. We're not trying to get everybody to be like us. We're just trying to get people to be like Jesus. Amen. So you may have an opinion. It may not be time to even express it. It may be time to express it. It may be received. It may not be received. Any of those responses are just fine. If someone needs help and they're an enemy, someone that hasn't been real kind to you, you should help them. Amen. Someone's hungry, thirsty, has a personal, you should be there to help and not be a respecter of persons. We don't use slander. We be very careful that we don't slander other brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't speak evil of them. We don't demean them. Say, but you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter. You commit that thing to God and you be nice to them. That's how we operate. We're children of the living God. And we don't have to fight these battles. We let God fight them. He has freed us up to be who we need to be as a promoter of righteousness. We don't seek to hurt others just because they've hurt us. We always seek to help them. I'm not going to turn there. You can read later 2 Corinthians 12, 14 through 21. It's a follow-up passage to what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, he goes through a whole litany of things and spells out how they did him wrong and how he then maintained a right status. And by the way, ultimately, I believe that's what enabled 2 Corinthians, which was a far better epistle as far as a relationship was concerned between Paul and them than 1 Corinthians. But I think it's all tied to the fact that Paul responded correctly. And can I say, if we'll respond correctly in the relationships of our lives, we don't have to have forever enemies. Amen? Enemies can be won over people that we don't see eye to eye with, we can become friends with, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how it's done, and this is how it should be done. No matter what happens this year, let us practice this beautiful truth toward the saints. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Thank you, dear God, for today. Thank you for this passage. Just studying it today has been a blessing. And God, I thank you for it. I pray that you would help each of us with it, God, and that you would help us, Lord, not to think that we have justification to be nasty, that we're justified to give mean words or slanderous words or gossip on people or just poke this and that and all that just because maybe they didn't act towards us like we thought they should. Help us, Lord, this year to take it upon ourselves to be that one, that mature saint that cares for people, that loves people, that especially the saints, and that we seek to be a help and an encouragement one to another, especially when someone has done us wrong. And God, I pray we wouldn't return evil for evil to them, but God, that we would seek your wisdom and your word and find out how we can be a blessing to them in a right way and put ourselves out there that we might be a help. God, please, Lord, use this message in a great way. And God, I pray that you would encourage our church with it. We love you and we thank you. God, we ask that you would help us as we go into this prayer time. Might you be glorified through this time to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.